If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that Brother Jeff has left some information about Brother Mike Taylor in the second paragraph of that letter. And they first met, Brother Jeff and Brother Mike met at the Theological Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. So Brother Mike has been a part of the ministry here for some time, off and on. He has left at one time to pastor a church, 18 Mile Baptist Church in Anchorage, LaGrange area. So we want to welcome Brother Mike today, and I'm sure that God has laid a message upon his heart that is for us to receive. And so, Brother Mike, as you come and share what God has laid upon your heart.
Thank you, brother. Well, it's good to be back at Eastern Gate Baptist Church. I feel like that this is our home church. You know, when I grew up in the military. My dad was in the military for 26 years, and I am originally from Louisiana. I noticed that recently we had a pastor here that was from Louisiana, and I was so grateful to be able to meet him and to be able to hear him preach. And I'm so glad that the Lord has also called me to preach. Amen. And whenever I think about being with God's people, I think about especially being with Eastern Gate Baptist Church because, as my wife says, this has basically become our home church. When you move around as a pastor, you need a place where you can go and find a time of refreshing, restoration, a time of being lifted up. And that is always true whenever we come to Eastern Gate Baptist Church. I've had a privilege to serve here. While we were here, just serving, just like you serve here. And then the Lord called us to go to 18 Mile Baptist Church in LaGrange, Kentucky for 6 years. And I tell you, it was a little bit different kind of ministry because up to that point, I had been like Brother Jeff. I guess I had pastored as a senior pastor there and had been full-time. When you go to a church like that, they call it a bivocational church. In other words, you're working and you're paying your way and that kind of thing, and you're just having the privilege to be able to go and to preach and to teach and to be able to uplift those people through the Word of God. Those 6 years have been times where God has used me and refreshed me in many different kinds of ways. And we finally came to the point where I believe that God has called me also away from that church. And so you be in prayer for me because I'm asking God of what's the next step. You know, in your Christian life, you have different steps. Amen. You have different places along the journey of your Christian life. And at one point when he may be using you in a certain way, he also gives you direction and he gives you different orders, different mission to be able to go out and to fulfill glorifying him in other ways. And that's kind of where I'm at. I'm transitioning. And so you be in prayer for us about that. Be in continuous prayer for Brother Greg and also for Brother Jeff as they go and they minister down there in Texas. Anybody been to Texas? You know you need to pray for people that go to Texas, amen? We used to live in Texas whenever my dad was in the military, and we were at San Antonio, Texas. I lost a good friend down there, and I tell you what, when God called me to himself and he saved me, he has reminded me of that moment over and over again because my friend happened to die down there because he drowned in a pond. He drowned that day, and I tried to rescue him, and I did not drown. It's kind of like people in this world, isn't it? You have people that are out there wondering about, and they're getting into certain kinds of trouble, and some will drown, and some are saved, and they are graciously allowed to continue on. Now, God has related that to me in my own personal life many, many times, that the fact that he has brought me out of trouble. Troublesome times are always knocking at our door, aren't they? If I were to ask you right now about how many of you are facing troubles in your life, I would say that probably all of us could raise our hand or at least know somebody that's going through some trying times. The same thing is true about our Christian life. In our Christian life, there will be times when there are going to be some bumps in the road where our faith is going to be challenged. And I don't know if you've been watching what's been going on the news here lately, but I'm telling you, that Christianity is soon to be attacked in many different kinds of ways in an open forum more than it ever has before. And I'm telling you that your faith is going to be challenged. I'm telling you that I mean in a bold way, not just in a backsliding kind of way, you know, a deceiving kind of way, going through the back door kind of way. I mean up in your face kind of way. Now, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 3, I think we find three guys that are facing those same kind of things. And we are finding these men to be faithful through fiery times. When the times come for us to be challenged in our faith and our faithfulness, what God wants to do is He wants to take us and He wants to use us in a way to glorify Himself. And I'm telling you, when you get challenged that way, it is fiery times. Fiery times in the sense of that whenever those times come, that it is a time that either you are either going to be chewed up and spit out, or you're going to be challenged in a way that if you're faithful, you might just be like these particular men, how that they were rewarded with many, many blessings because of their faithfulness. You know, that's what God is calling us to, is faithfulness. Amen. When Jesus said, "Follow me," He wasn't kidding. When He said, "Follow me," to those disciples, He was saying that, hey, there's a challenge. You're going to be challenged every day. Are you up for the task? And so when we look at this passage here, we begin reading, and what I see here, first of all, is the first thing that we see is that these three Hebrew men are being challenged by their faith. They're being troubled by this king of Babylon. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And so we begin reading in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now you say, well, why is he listing all of these particular people that are there? Later on, you're also going to see that there were people from all different kinds of nations, and there are all different kinds of tongues and tribes that were there. The reason is because what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is when we see the problem that they are facing, it's more than just simply this image that he's talking about. Whenever we go on to read, he says there in verse 4, he says, "Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, or the horn, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up.'" Well, I'll tell you what, if we were to have that commanded to us today, I would say that probably through the people that I know in this church, we would probably say, forget it, amen? We're not doing that. That's exactly what these guys were going to say, but listen to what happened here. "And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound, the cornet, the flute, and the harp, and all these different instruments, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all the kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, these men. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psalter and the dulcimer and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut, the psalter and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't expecting the no. And I tell you why. Because people in his position with that kind of power aren't used to hearing no. There are certain people around you that when they tell you to do something, they expect you to say yes and nothing else but yes, sir. They don't expect for you to refute them. They don't expect for you to disobey them. They don't expect you not to just jump in line like everybody else. But guess what? Christians are different people, amen? We are to be radical like these guys. And when we are faced and challenged about our faith and our faithfulness, that we are expected from our King, the King of Kings, to say no to the ways of the world. When it comes to following the ways of the world, when it comes to morality, or when it comes to the way that we act and the way we behave and the things that we say, the way we dress, when it comes to what we listen to, and whenever it comes to what we're willing to do as far as our worship is concerned, we are different than the world. Now the problem is that the world doesn't know that we're different than the world, because a lot of times they're talking to people that aren't really being faithful. Amen? When it comes to the time of being faced with challenges of their faith, they say, well, you know, I've kind of reconsidered this thing. I mean, it's really not that important anyhow. I mean, my one voice, my one act of obedience or disobedience, I mean, what difference is this really going to make anyhow? I mean, everybody else is doing it. Nobody else will notice. Well, here's the problem. It's not everybody else that we're supposed to be worshiping, amen? It's not everybody else that we have to answer to. It's not everybody else that has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. He Himself has paved a way for us to be able to experience His blessing and the outpouring of His Spirit in our life, and how dare we not worship Him? Well, that's what these men were looking at. They were looking at a problem. And that problem involved an image that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and it was all about this one called Nebuchadnezzar. Now we know that God's already told us over in Exodus chapter 20 verses 4 through 5 that we should not have any graven images whatsoever in our life. For them to disobey God at this point and to bow down to that image would have put them in the state of out of fellowship with God. Their relationship was on the line as far as their fellowship with God. God was wanting them to obey, and so we see here they're dealing with this image. And they also have this invitation. And this invitation was not simply to worship and bow down before Nebuchadnezzar. He was trying to set up here the situation to where everybody that came was becoming part of the membership of his now new established world church. It had his way of beliefs, it had their doctrine, it had everything about it of the Babylonian culture. And if you didn't bow down, then you were saying, I'm not willing to be a member of this particular club. And then there was the other thing, the invitation that was, the instructions that were given to them that if they did not do this, guess what? If you don't bow, then you're going to burn. And then there was also this investigation that we see here in this latter part of this, where we see that Nebuchadnezzar comes and he questions them, and he asks them this very question, investigating this: who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now what I want you to see here is that in the midst of this situation here, what these guys are doing is they have a problem. And the question we have to ask ourselves is what did they do with the problem? Well, notice their proclamation, verse 16 through 18. Their proclamation was this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There's a great proclamation that is going on here. And the proclamation is that they would not bow. They would not bow. The image represents the ways of the world, which are the ways of men. In fact, when we look at it prophetically, it was actually a prototype to the Antichrist that would later on, that we later on are seeing in this particular book of the Bible. They would not only not bow, but the Bible also says that they would not bend. Too many of us are willing to bend too easily. When the pressure gets on to us about us standing for the Lord and standing for what we know are God's truths in this book, absolute truths from the very Word of God, we are so easily bent toward the ways of men. And they weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to bow, and they weren't willing to bend. They were focused in their worship. In other words, they had already predetermined in their mind that if such a thing comes along, which I'm sure they realize it could be because of the situation that they are in, they understand the culture of the Babylonians. They understand how they were raised and how these guys were raised. They understand what they believed and what the Babylonians were believing. And so when it came to this, we see here that they were not willing to bend. They were focused in their worship. They said that only the Lord God, He is God alone. They were fearless in their words. Notice there in verse 16 and 17 that they were fearless with their words. When it came to answering and giving a proclamation, they basically said, O king, that we will not bow, we will not bend, we will not do this. God, our God, is able to deliver us. We serve a God who is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace that you are threatening us with. And he will deliver us from thy hand. They were proclaiming fearlessly these words. You know what troubles me is that sometimes that we see people who are so worried about their own image. Amen? We won't necessarily bow down before an image that has been carved out of stone or out of wood or made with the hands of men. And if we were to place it up here this morning and think about just how much of a heresy that would be if he, you know, Brother Sherman introduces me and Brother Jeff has, you know, put it into my hands to be able to come here and to be in his place to preach here this morning. And then I step up here and I'm carrying a big old idol up here and I place it down here and I say, this is what we're going to worship this morning. I know what the men of this church would do. They'd get me off this stage just as quickly as they can and boot me out of this place. Amen. To think about how heretical that is. But think about this. We may not do that. Then why do we struggle with worrying about our own image when it comes to our faith being tested? Oh, brother so-and-so, I've got this joke. It's a little off color. It's not too bad, though. But it's really, really funny. And instead of worrying about the image that we're going to basically proclaim before them about our Christianity and what we really stand for, we listen to the joke. Why is that? Because we're more worried about our image than we are about the very image that we proclaim that we worship, who is the very God who created this heaven, the heavens and the earth, the one who is the sovereign God who is in control of all things of our life, the very one who sent his Son. And we get so worried about our own image that we bow down. In fact, we get so worried about it that we don't care if it's whether our family, our friends, that we compromise our fellowship with God. We become consumed with the pressures of our fleshly desires, and we become pressured with the people around us, and whether it be whatever form it is. But these guys were faithful. They said, we don't care what it does to tarnish our image, our reputation. We don't care if we get kicked out of being part of his council, of the council of Nebuchadnezzar. They said, we are not going to do this. And so what we see here is we see a faithful witness here. They were faithful through their witness. Too many people are using the excuses for their moral and spiritual compromises. Think about this, about these guys. A lot of people want to say, well, you know, it's just the way I was raised. These guys didn't even have their parents around, amen? They had been taken out of the land of Israel, and they had been held captive there and raised in this Babylonian culture, and they didn't even blame it on the culture. They didn't say, well, we've been here, and this is what we're expected to do, or we're going to die. They didn't blame it on their culture. I hear a lot of kids saying, well, this is the way times are. Times are different. My God's not different. The Word of God hasn't changed. Things are not different. The only thing that's different is the fact of that we are willing to bow down. We're not willing to take a stand. We're not being faithful. They didn't blame it on the culture. They didn't blame it on the pressuring politicians that were around them. And they sure didn't blame it on the immorality that was all around them either. They just stood the test of time, and they were not willing in that hour of testing to waver from their faithfulness. Now I want you to notice something else about this passage. Notice their attitude and the actions of the responses that they had toward the circumstances they were facing. Their confession is sincere. I mean, these guys aren't just like putting on a face and saying it like we do sometimes. Sometimes we get in situations where we're being tested and we kind of go through the motions of that. But, you know, our heart is really not necessarily where our mouth is. And so we kind of say things that we don't necessarily really want to commit to. But because we know it's what we should, depending on which crowd we're in, depends on what color we are. It depends on how we act, or depends on what we are because of the environment that we're in. These guys weren't like that. Their confession was sincere. Where did such a confession come from? It came from their daily walk with the Lord. Now, every time that I've been here and I've heard either somebody teaching Sunday school or preaching from this pulpit or leading the choir up here, every time that I've been in a classroom here in this church, one thing I know is that as far as your Christian life is concerned, you have always, always in this place have been led to have a daily devotion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right? Daily. Why do you think that the leadership of this church does that? Because we are daily being tested. Amen. We need that daily strength, that daily growing in the Lord in order for us to face trying times like this, those fiery times. It takes a daily devotion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like you're hot one time and cold the other. These guys didn't just come out and proclaim what they proclaimed the way that they did with this bold confession here because that they were simply just, you know, because they were just, you know, not living with the Lord like that. This was a daily act for them. This was not something they had this, oh, I wonder what we're going to do. This was a natural response out of their supernatural relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had a conviction that was sure as well. Notice that in verse 16. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. God is our shield and defender. Our God is our mighty God. He is the one who saved us, and He is the one who supplies all of our needs. Basically, you can hear this conversation, and we don't hear the whole thing, what they've said, but this is what Daniel has given to us. They were courageous also in their steadfastness. Verse 17 lets us know that. They were not afraid of what the results would be. Hey, our God will deliver us from your hand, but even if He doesn't, it's still going to be okay. Because sometimes God allows us to be burned, amen? Sometimes we do have to face the consequences, or sometimes God just lets us go and go to the stake and be burned. There have been people who have, because of their faithfulness to the Lord, have been burned at the stake is the reason why we even have the Word of God. Go back and read the history of how we've got the very Bible that we have. Some people were staked in the fire, and they said, burn us, it wouldn't matter. The words will still cry out. It won't matter. And so they committed. Their commitment was serious. They believed, and it said this, they were saying this, Nebuchadnezzar, what do you think that you're going to be able to do to us that our God, Almighty God, cannot deliver us from? Think about that. That's the kind of attitude that you and I need to have whenever we're challenged in our faithfulness. Hey, boss, you may fire me, but I serve a mighty God. The God that gave me this job is going to give me another job. The one who supplies all my needs now will supply all my needs then and later on. But I'm not going to compromise. I got a letter one time just recently, this past year. Some of you know that I teach in the Bullock County schools, and I also coach. And I coach wrestling, and I also coach tennis. I got a letter, came across the email. It was saying that you as a coach should not be able, you are not allowed to pray with your players. I said, really? And so I looked up some of the things that they, you know, gave to me as far as what's in the, you know, what's in the laws and that kind of thing. And I read all of those things and I got to thinking about it and I said, you know, one good champion season would not be worth 1 ounce of good old faithfulness to the Lord. You know what I told my players? I said, you know what? I said, this is what I've been told to do, and this is what I'm going to do. If you have a problem with it, let me know. If your parents have a problem with it, you let me know. Not only am I going to continue to ask certain guys that I know that are Christians that go ahead and pray at our events, but I said, I'm going to continue to pray, and if I happen to not be your coach next week or in the week after that or whatever it is, then so be it. I am a Christian who loves the Lord, and that is part of my faith, and I'm going to be faithful to Him because guess what? That's how I win my championship. That's how I receive my crown to cast before Him. It's a crown of faithfulness. We've had better seasons this year than we've ever had. We had a wrestler that not only got saved, but we actually had three wrestlers that got saved. And then we also had a guy that went in state. And that same guy is now being asked to go on to nationals. I'm telling you, God rewards faithfulness. Amen? He does. We've had a better tennis season we've ever had. It's not a good one, but it's the best one we've ever had. I know coaches, though, that have proclaimed all their life that they're Christians, but when they got that email, it was like, well, guess what? I won't be able to do that. And then I'm glad that we have others, though, many more others that said, guess what? We're going to pray anyhow. This is what I'm talking about. They were committed in a very serious way. Even if our God doesn't deliver us, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which has been set up. We're not going to do it. And then, We see that the reason that they were this way is because we know that they were God-centered, not self-centered. Why? Because God won't ever let you suffer or die? No. They knew that God doesn't promise to save us from the fire, although He does sometimes. I mean, you think about it. Go over to Hebrews and you read about those who are, the Bible says, these are the ones who are faithful, over in Hebrews chapter 11. You realize that some of those went through the fire, amen? And the fire was not quenched. But He has promised to be with us in the fire. When you're at that moment of testing, He will be with you in the fire. He will go with you through the fire. He will carry you through that fire. It's a promise of God. And what He says to us is that He will go through that with us, and he promises us that even if we get burned, things will be better on the other side. You realize there are some of those who were burned for their faith, and they are the ones who are the witnesses that are calling down to us and saying, hey, the fire's okay. It's all right. You see, the enemies of this world might be able to harm our body, and they may be able to kill our body, but they can never conquer our soul or our spirit. Amen? Can't do it. God has control over that. That's why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. When the opportunity proclaiming the gospel of the word of God comes our way, Jesus says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I don't know about you, but I'm on Jesus' side, amen? I'd rather believe that and trust that than trust the ways of this world. And then He says, in fact, Jesus goes on to say that this in verses 38 and 39 of that chapter. He says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Guess what? I want to live for Jesus. I want to live like there's no tomorrow. I want to live the way that He wants me to live. Why? Because I know that when I do, He gets glorified. Yes, these three men had a bad problem. They were challenged to worship the ways of the world and live. Or worship the way God's people are supposed to and die. Die to self. And die to serve the one whom they loved and worshiped. The way they handled the bad problem was with their bold proclamation of the one true God, their King in life. Now let's look at their protection. Look at these verses in 19 through 28. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was challenged against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the what? The Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Did y'all read that? It had no power. Nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. My son and I are going to be burning some brush that we were working on yesterday, and I guarantee you, you're not going to be able to get any distance of our piece of property, much less be next to the fire without having smell of that smoke, amen? Unfortunately, all my neighbors will too. And it's just going to be a small fire, nothing like this. I mean, this is going to be just, you know, a brush fire. These men, it said that their clothes didn't even stink of the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. You catch that? Yielded their bodies. That they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I'm telling you, they were protected. They needed protection from the king Nebuchadnezzar. That was true. He was in a fury. I mean, he was furious. He got so mad, it was like, come on, get those people. Go on, get them in the fire. I told them that they were going to go in this burning fiery furnace if they didn't bow down to me. Get them in the fire. And then we also see they need protection from his furnace because we didn't know they were heating it up as hot as they possibly could. And even those who were around it, they were even burned up and consumed as well. Guess what? We are oftentimes also no different than they are. This world wants to consume you, does it not? The devil is hot on your trail. All the demons of hell are hot on your trail. And then you've got this evil world with people full of sin who are hot on your trail. And there's but one thing that they want to do, and that is to consume you. In fact, there's a whole religion out there right now that calls us infidels. They call the nation of the United States of America infidels because the fact that we're supposed to be a Christian nation. Recently, you saw this. Recently, we've had some guys that just one after another, we see constantly they're on there and they're saying, America, America, you infidels. I used to live in Turkey when my dad was in the military. We lived in Turkey, and I'm telling you, my mom got arrested because she was an American. And it wasn't just because she was an American, but because of the identification of America with Christianity. When I lived in Germany, it was the same way. We started seeing the infiltration of Muslims coming into there. If you go to Cuba right now, they're taking over. They've already taken over Spain. They've taken over England. They've taken over Africa. They're everywhere, amen? And they're infiltrating our country. Why? Because they believe that they can take down America. Why? Because we still say that we're one nation under God. Not the God like the gods of this world, but the God who is the Almighty God, the one true God, the one who we call Father and Lord and Master. But whether it be on the tiniest little situation that you could deal with when the fire comes, that it's just kind of a spark right now, or whether it's a blaze that has come into your life, I'm telling you, this world wants to consume you. That's what Peter was told by Jesus himself. Was it not that the devil wants to consume you and to sift you as wheat? You have an enemy out there that is trying to attack you, and it's all because you proclaim to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give in and compromise. Take your stand in the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Be like those of the book of Acts and say, I don't care what you say when you say, don't mention that name Jesus to me anymore, and don't bring up that resurrection anymore, and don't bring up the fact that through His grace that we can be saved. Don't do that anymore. Look, don't compromise when they do that. You just go boldly and proclaim who the Lord is and say, He is my God and you are not. And we're not giving in. He will protect us, no doubt. Just before Jesus left this earth, He told them that He would be with them. He told them that He would walk with them, that He would never leave them, that He would never forsake them. Amen? God will be with you in the times of trouble, in the times when the fire is coming on. David himself said in Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He went on to say in verse 40, in chapter 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Do you think those are just simply words, or do you really believe those words? Because if you really believe those words, then why aren't you more faithful? You say, "Brother Mike, that sounds like condemnation." Look, I've been where you have been. I have felt like you feel when the pressure comes on. I know that there are times when I have compromised and didn't speak up when I should have spoken up. I have faced the chastisement, amen? I have understood the burden that comes on you when you're not faithful. And what I'm telling you is, in those times were the darkest times of my life, but then through forgiveness, God has brightened my day and given me now the boldness that I have, lest I be disobedient to Him. And so what I'm saying is, here's a question. What in your life is trying to consume you? To destroy you? To burn you up and to burn you out? To cause you much fear and pain and sorrow and suffering in your life in such a way that you would be willing to bow down and disobey God and not trust Him to protect you? What is it? God will help you to identify that, amen? And whatever it is, this is what you do. You take whatever it is that's trying to consume you and trying to tear your life apart and trying to cause you not to experience the abundance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look it dead in the face and you say, "I have an omnipotent, mighty God. And according to His promises, and according to His protection on my life, I want you to get out of my life. I'm not listening to you. I'm not debating with you. I'm not going to haggle back and forth about whether this is right or that, or how. I'm just going to say no to you and yes to Him. I'm not going to compromise. I am going to commit to be faithful to my Lord." That's what He wants us to do today. When that happens, guess what will happen? They faced the situation here, and they were faithful, and they were promoted. They got a better job. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm going to kill you, and you're not going to have no job." The Lord said, "I'm going to promote you." Look at it, the last two verses. "Therefore, make a decree. I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king, what? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now here's the key. What the devil in the world and your flesh means for evil, God means for good. Amen? They were faithful. And guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were faithful. And they surrendered to the very, all their all to the glory of God. And they took their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. They took a stand for God. When everybody else was bowing down. When everything else came upon them, everybody else was bowing down to the wishes of the devil and the flesh and the world, they suffered much to complete God's will for their lives. But guess what? What about you? It's one thing to say, yeah, they did that, but what about you? And I want you to notice something else here. Not only the question is, are you surrendering your all to Him today? But the question is, hey, when you do, when you are faithful, are you doing it because you just simply want to give the glory to Him, or are you trying to get a little glory yourself? Because here's what I know about what they did. God didn't promote them so that they could be exalted. He promoted them so He could be exalted. Let's bow our heads. If you're struggling with areas in your life today, I know that you need to come to the altar and you need to get with God. Get before Him and lay your burden down before Him. And if you do, He will strengthen you and restore you and forgive you. He'll put you back in a situation where you can be faithful through fiery times. You see, it's not your strength, amen? It's Jesus' strength. Jesus is worthy of standing for, surrendering to, suffering for. That's what He wants to do right now. He says, will you give me your best? Hey, that thing you've been dealing with on your own, will you let me take care of that? You're not going to be able to do it on your own. There might even be somebody here this morning that says, I don't even know this God that you're talking about. I'm like those others. I've been bowing down all my life to other gods in my life, myself and other things. I don't know this God that you're talking about. I don't know His power, His presence. I don't know any of that in my life, but I want to know that. Guess what? Today, He's calling you to come to Him right now. Just like He called them, He's calling you to say yes to Him. Will you do that this morning? Brother, we're going to sing.